one of the great things about Easter Day is that the word hallelujah is said more often out loud in church than on any other day in the year. And that's a great thing. We have a great God to praise for such a great Saviour. And it's Easter Day. And we're looking at Abraham. And somebody may say, shouldn't we have a sermon on the resurrection? What connection can there be between Abraham and the resurrection? Well, if you turn to Hebrews 11, chapter 17, verse 19, we get an explanation of Genesis 22. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So you can see the logic of Abraham's faith. And if you say, surely you can't have faith and logic going together, then you clearly don't understand the Bible. Because in the verse we've just read, we are told he concluded that God was able to raise him up, which meant he went through a thought process. He worked it out, and he held on to an impossibility: resurrection. And it was an impossibility as far as he was concerned, because at that point in history, no one had ever been raised from the dead. For us, it's not such a challenge, not such a big thing. We can think of those who were raised from the dead in the days of Elijah and Elisha. We can think of those who were raised from the dead through the ministry of the Lord Jesus. We can think of those who were raised from the dead in the book of Acts. And so we know God raises people from the dead. Abraham is the first man to contemplate resurrection. And he does so on the basis, I think, of two great promises. One, he had in his mind the word the Lord spoke to him and to Sarah when Sarah laughed. And the Lord said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And then when Sarah conceived and bore a child, Abraham understood that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And he also understood, because he quoted it to the Lord as they looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, he understood that the judge of all the earth would do right. And so you see, he knew that God, who had made promises, would do the right thing. He would keep them. And he knew that God could do absolutely anything. And therefore, he concluded not that resurrection was a possibility, but that resurrection was a certainty. And that's in his thinking then throughout his whole behavior in chapter 22. This is the triumph of faith. Abraham sees God as a God who can do the extraordinary. If he has to sacrifice Isaac, then he will sacrifice Isaac, because without doubt, God will raise him from the dead. And Isaac will be the means of all the promises being fulfilled. And that seems to me to be very relevant to Easter Day. and very relevant to us, because the Lord Jesus Christ promised that he would rise on the third day. And that's exactly what he did. And we are those who live, according to Peter, we live in hope through the resurrection of the dead. It is not merely a proof of what Jesus has done, but it's an anticipation of what he will do as well. And so it is the ground of our hope, as it was the ground of Abraham's hope. Our God is a God of resurrection. So let's look at the text. And I want to look at three things in the text. And the first thing I want us to see is this surprising testing. The chapter says, "Now it came to pass after these things." And what things could that be? Well, it seems to me it could be the whole of Abraham's experience of God. That experience of travelling from place to place, of knowing sorrows, failures, disappointments. That experience of long waiting. That marvellous experience of having a child born in old age. The experience of further trials and separations and challenges. And then a few years' peace. It seems to suggest that after Abraham's experience with Abimelech, there is a little bit of a delay, a little bit of a gap. And it seems that at last, Abraham's troubles and difficulties are over. And maybe he's thinking to himself, like all good stories, and they lived happily ever after. Well, they did, but they weren't saved from troubles, because after these things, God tested Abraham. And God makes a shocking request of Abraham. What God asked Abraham to do is quite staggering. We're so used to the story that it's difficult to put ourselves in place of Abraham. But here is Abraham with this boy, Isaac, who he's longed for and waited for, and who is so critical in all God's dealings with him. And then God says to him, offer him as a burnt offering. A few years ago, I remember, I have this unfortunate habit of listening to Thought for the Day in the morning, and it's not a good thing if you want to have a peaceful and nice day. And there was an evangelical lady on who usually was quite good. And on this occasion, she referred to this story, and she ended up questioning the account and feeling that God wouldn't do that sort of thing. Because, of course, sacrificing children is an awful thing to do. And in fact, some critics of the Bible pick on this passage as a passage that shows that the Bible is really at heart barbaric. Or others approach it and argue the case away and suggest that what happened was Abraham had a bit of a nightmare or something, and this thought came to his mind, and he got up, and having this thought in his mind, he thought, this must be from God, and off he went, and he did it off his own bat. Well, that's not what the text says. It tells us that God spoke to him. And that's a problem to some people. Let me just try and help you if you have a difficulty with that. God was testing Abraham. And the Apostle Paul says, let God be God. And God has the right to test his people in whatever way he will. He will always do good to his people. And those who are tested by him always gain and learn great wisdom from their experience. But God has the right. In fact, God has the right to take the life of any person at any time. That's why he's God. And if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, take notice of this truth, that God has the right to demand your life of you at any moment. That's why it's important that we always are ready. But not only does God have the right to do what he did, but Abraham has absolutely no problem with what God asks him to do. What we see is simple obedience. Someone has described Genesis 22 as the mountaintop of Genesis, as the great revelation of God and what God can make a man to be. And that's what we see here. As you see, Abraham has this conviction that God will do what is right because God is just, and he totally trusts God. And of course, there is one great truth that Martin has already alluded to when he took the reading. God did not ask Abraham to do anything that he wasn't going to do himself. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him to a cross. He gave him to be a sacrifice. He made an offering of his soul. The Apostle Paul stresses it even more. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. God may test Abraham, but God will go much, much further than Abraham was capable of going. And the truth is that God never asks too much of his people, though he does ask of his people. And as we look at these opening verses and this perplexing thing that God asked him to do, we have to learn that God's ways may often seem very perplexing. And we are called to trust and obey. And this beautiful story, this lovely chapter, is teaching us how to respond to the perplexing ways of God. And this chapter is challenging us, particularly to a view of Christian living which is about ease and comfort and taking the smooth road. It's telling us that those who would walk with God will go through awesome experiences, but they will come out so much richer, just as Abraham does in this story. So God calls to Abraham, and as is Abraham's habitual way, as soon as God speaks, Abraham answers and says, here I am. And then God makes his request, and he does it in a very specific and a very searching way. Look at verse 2. And notice how it's as though the Lord builds up the magnitude of what he's asking Abraham to do. He says, take your son, your only son, your only son, Isaac, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And that's the point. This is the first time the word love occurs in the Bible. And this story is about love. How much does Abraham love God? And as we heard this morning, the thing that the Lord is most concerned about is our love. My son, give me your heart. There is that wonderful resurrection narrative of the Lord Jesus and Peter by the lake. And what's the question Jesus asks him? Does he ask him if he's made sense of the cross and the resurrection yet? And has he sorted out his theology? And has he seen where he went wrong? Does he ask him about whether he now believes that Jesus is the Son of God? No, the Lord doesn't ask a theological question. He asks a heart-centered question. Simon Peter, do you love me? And the Lord is asking Peter, asking Abraham this question. And of course, we have to face the fact that the request seems inconsistent. The Lord has made these promises about Isaac and Abraham's descendants. And now he's asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And it doesn't go together. And Thomas Watson, that great Puritan writer, he says, God is to be trusted even when his providences seem to run contrary to his promises. Does that shock you? My dear friends, that's the wisdom of the cross. On the road to Emmaus, didn't the Lord say to those men, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Isn't the way to glory through a cross? That seems terribly inconsistent. But it's the way of God. It's the way he has chosen. And there is that magnificent response of the Lord to the challenge of God's ways. I have come to do your will, O God. So it's a shocking request and a searching request. But I just want you to notice it's a sovereign request. It doesn't say, and Satan tested Abraham. It says, God tested Abraham. God was proving and improving Abraham. And that's what he does with his children. He proves us. And he improves us. And so we are told that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. So there is this opening, a surprising testing. But then there's the next thing, which is Abraham's strong trust. Abraham had to go on a journey. 3 days with an aching heart. Again, Thomas Watson says, gold is purified by the time it's in the fire. And sometimes we say, oh Lord, make me more like yourself. And sometimes the answer is we have to be put in the fire. It's as though the Lord built in a delay for Abraham. From the command to the accomplishment. That 3-day journey. A time for reflection. A time to hone his submission. To steel his heart for the thing he has to do. And what's so amazing about this story is the response that Abraham makes. God says, take your son. Abraham has a night's sleep, though I doubt if he slept very much. And then we find Abraham rose early in the morning. And there's something calculating about the way he approaches things. He rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took 2 of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. He doesn't say to one of his young men, I want you to chop up enough wood so that we can make a sacrifice. He does it himself. He measures how much wood will be needed to consume his own precious son. There's a calmness and a determination about Abraham's faith. And nowhere in this passage are we told how Abraham felt. It's silent on his emotions. And we can imagine, as I've been preparing this and going through it, I sat there and I thought how I would feel. All the thoughts that would be in my mind, all the anguish, all the arguments I could possibly use to God to show that it wasn't the best way after all. There's other ways of doing things. We're told nothing about Abraham's emotions. What we are told about is his actions of obedience and his confidence in God. There's a maturity in his faith. But there is also what I think the Apostle Paul is talking about when the Apostle said, I die daily. There would be for those 3 days, time after time, when Abraham would have to tell his heart to be quiet. He was going to obey God. And then you get to verse 8. And the end of verse 8, and we'll come back to the other verses in just a moment, but I just want you to notice this. They leave the young men and they go up the mountain to the place of sacrifice. And we read, so the 2 of them went together. I think that was obedience through tears for Abraham. I think there would be times when he couldn't look at Isaac as he walked up the mountain. But you see, what you have is the magnificence of this man's faith. They come to the bottom of the mountain. And what does he say to the young men? Well, he makes this extraordinary statement. He said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back." There's no question in his mind. There's no hesitation. There's no doubt. We're going up and we're coming down. And that's all you need to know. That's what we're going to do. And then he's walking up the mountain with Isaac. And Isaac's carrying the wood. And Isaac has no idea that he's the sacrifice. So he asks that very simple and very straightforward question. "My father." And Abraham said, "Here I am, my son." And Isaac said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" We're not told about Abraham's emotions, but that must have cut his heart to pieces. But his response is extraordinary beyond what he said to the young man, because you know it so well. "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And in that statement is a summing up of his faith in God. He's telling Isaac all he knew. He's speaking to Isaac totally openly. He's not hiding anything from Isaac. He's saying, "Isaac, I'm just trusting God. God will provide." And that word "provide" is interesting, because it comes from a root word which means to see. And really what Abraham is saying to Isaac, "Isaac, God will see to it. Because God is the God who sees to it." And his emphasis is upon God. Upon what God's going to do, upon the reliability of God, upon the power of God. One translation of this verse puts it in this way: God sees before him the lamb for the offering. And that is true for Abraham. God knew what he was going to do. But doesn't this verse also begin to point us to a greater truth? That Abraham is being used as a glorious vehicle of a revelation of the ways of God, of the means of sacrifice. And God sees before him the offering he will make. From all eternity, God is seen before him. The offering he was going to make. And if this was an awesome choice for Abraham, was it not an even more awesome choice when God chose to sacrifice his own son for sinners like you and me? But Abraham's teaching us a lesson here. In fact, he's teaching us two lessons. He's teaching us, first of all, a lesson about relationship with God. You will know of Jim Elliot, the missionary who was killed by the Indians in South America. And he wrote those words that are so well known, so often quoted. "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's what Abraham's doing. God has asked for Isaac, and God has the right to Isaac, and therefore he's not going to hold on to the gift God has given him. He will give him up at God's request, believing God will give him more back. And that is true faith. That is submission to God. That is what it means to love God with all your heart and mind and soul. And is it not a challenge to us? A challenge to us about our response to God. And a challenge to us about our gifts from God. Because sometimes we can hold on to our gifts and make them an idol. And love the gifts, the office, the role, the ministry that we've been given, make that more important than our devotion to God. We have to learn that the gifts that God gives us are still His, and we are to give them back. And that's a challenge for every believer on every day of our lives. But it's teaching us another great truth. It is teaching us that though God is baffling, He's always trustworthy. Isaiah sums it up for us in Isaiah 50. Who is among you who fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of His servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? I think Abraham was a bit there, wondering what on earth is God doing? What on earth is this all about? What is that man to do, Isaiah? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. In other words, the way we know God most is when we depend on God most. And so we see Abraham's strong trust, a work of grace, that this man can walk and behave with such commitment and such devotion. And we come to my third point. And it's simply this, a staggering truth. We come to verse 9. And one of the most emotive verses that I think I can think of in the whole Bible. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar. And there, and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. There is full compliance with the command of God. He misses nothing out. He goes through the whole process himself. How difficult was verse 9 and 10 for Abraham? I can't get my head around it. That a man would so trust God to behave like that. Oh God, that I was such a man. He withheld nothing. A friend of mine is a missionary in Peru, and he tells the story of a man in his church who was a senior lawyer working for the government. And unfortunately, as with many governments in the world, the government was not the most straightforward and honest. There was a fair amount of corruption in the government, and this man was asked to do something that was wrong, something that was unlawful. And he refused. And he was dismissed immediately. And someone said to him, "You've got your family and your wife. How are you going to manage?" And he replied, "Pleasing God is more important than bread." Abraham had sacrificed Isaac in his heart before he laid him on the altar. Because he believed in the extraordinary power of God and the wonderful justice of God, and he obeyed because God was his God and he loved him before all things. And of course, that's what then brings the response from heaven. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." How beautiful that must have been to hear his voice being called. And the Lord said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So here is Abraham's devotion to the ultimate, nothing held back. And here is God's response. "You fear God." And again, I'm going to quote, this time from A.W. Tozer, who says, "The reverential fear of God mixed with love is the most enjoyable state and the most purifying emotion the human soul can know." And Solomon agrees with that when he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And then there is that wonderful response of heaven, that provision God makes. And you know the story. Abraham turns round, and there is a ram caught in the thicket. And I don't worry whether he'd been there all the time or he only just appeared at that moment. The fact is, he was there at the moment Abraham needed, because God was seeing to it. God was organizing for the sacrifice. And Abraham is able to worship God, and he does so on Mount Moriah. And he uses a substitute for the sacrifice. And many years later, on Mount Moriah, there was a city called Jerusalem, and a temple was built, and sacrifices were made there that spoke of substitution and pointed down the centuries to a hill just outside Jerusalem where the great substitute was nailed to a cross. And the God who provides provided the perfect substitute for his people. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so we sing, "In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." And I wonder if in those future years, every time Abraham saw a ram, he thought of this ram, this one who was the substitute for his son. Because we have to say this, Isaac here is not a picture of Christ. The ram is the picture of Christ. The ram who is provided so that a sinner may be delivered. And perhaps Isaac is more a picture of you and me. Those who are set free Because there is a substitute to die in our place. And Abraham learned something about God that he'd not known before. We see that in verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." Or as it says in the footnote, Yahweh Yireh. Or as those older ones in the congregation will know, Jehovah Jireh. And Hudson Taylor held on to that truth throughout the whole of his missionary endeavor. The Lord will provide. And Abraham realized that God is the great provider of all things. He learnt that God is faithful to his promises. For the Lord then reiterates the promises he's given to Abraham. But Abraham learnt the abundance and the magnificence of the love and mercy of his God. Because you see, whilst this chapter shows us Abraham's faith, it does something much bigger than that. It shows us the God Abraham believed in. A God who is glorious. A God who is beyond our understanding. A God who we cannot tame and we cannot domesticate. A God who will do what he will do, but he will bless his people and he will use his people and he will make himself known to his people as they in obedience walk with him, as they are ready to sacrifice their Isaacs, as their submission to him is as much as it can be. A God who does extraordinary things. Martin Luther and his wife Katie were one day reading this passage. And Abraham was Luther was explaining to Katie how Abraham is a picture of God ready to sacrifice his son. And Katie said, "I can't believe that. I can't believe that God would do that to his own son." And Martin Luther replied, "But he did. He is the great provider. And he has provided." In the words of Romans 8 verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things?" And so the Lord Jesus was one day teaching, and as was so often the case, involved in a confrontation with the Pharisees. And he said to them, he said simply, "Abraham saw my day and was glad." And I would suggest to you that on Genesis, on the top of Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, Abraham saw Christ. And he knew a joy that only believers can know, because he saw the provision of God.